Good morning, everybody. It sounds like you guys are having hot debates about this Christmas movie thing, so I'll just settle it all right now. There's nothing better than a Christmas story. That's the best one in the world. Just get a boo for that. How can you boo the Christmas story? Hey, I'm Chuck Mingo, and I am the Oakley campus pastor. If you are brand new, you should know Crossroads is one church with multiple locations. We've got location here in Oakley. We've got one up north in Mason and one in Florence, Kentucky as well. All kind of same vision and just an awesome, awesome community. And, you know, if you're brand new here checking this place out, maybe your family and you are coming because you've been in town for the holidays. Want to just thank you especially for making Crossroads a part of your Thanksgiving weekend, a Thanksgiving day where we had some of the warmest weather I can remember for Thanksgiving. So hopefully you got out and enjoyed that beautiful day and burned off some of the tryptophan that you were eating that day as well. So, but yeah, just a great, great time. And you know, there's a lot of questions we get when people come to Crossroads for the first time. Like, why is it so dark in here? That's one of the questions we get all the time. Is the coffee really free? That's another one. We do get, is Brian Tome a real pastor? He is a real pastor, we'll tell you that. He actually does have a seminary degree. He doesn't use it often, but he does have a seminary degree. And he might be at this service, so I'll be hearing about that via text. But also, we get the question, what happens to all the money around here? There's clearly investment in this place. What happens to all the money? And I just want you to know, every dime that we spend at Crossroads goes into changing lives and impacting people. That is what this community is about. God's called us to do that, and incredible things are happening all the time. And over the next couple of weeks, we just want to give you a sense of specific things that your giving has caused to happen, particularly looking at stories. And, you know, we invest a lot in life change, and we invest a lot in environments like the auditorium and Kids Club that facilitate that life change. And let's take a look at how all of that has impacted one person's story.
Meet Mike. A year and a half ago, Mike was looking real good. He had a family and a high-paying corporate job, a nice car, a nice house, a nice yard. Yep, his life looked great. You'd have probably said he made it. Only that's not how Mike felt. Something was missing. A friend told Mike about Crossroads, so he decided to give it a shot. He was shown to a great parking spot. Got a friendly welcome at the door to a warm and inviting atrium. A delicious cup of free coffee. An incredible place for his kids. Shown to a comfortable seat in a dark auditorium with an amazing band and a challenging message about God that made sense. Mike was blown away. He decided to come back the next week and the next. He joined a Journey small group. He went on a go trip to New Orleans. He volunteered during the Thanksgiving food drive. He fell in love with God. He started giving financially. He got baptized. Mike was changed. His stress was replaced with peace. His angst with happiness. He became a better husband and father and friend. I know all of this because I'm Mike. And if you give around here, then you made my story possible. My life is forever changed because of you. Thank you. Join me and invest in changing lives like mine.
Love that. Love that. I just wanted to, you need to know, it has been a miraculous year around here. God has done amazing things in and through this community, and unashamedly, we spend a lot of jack. We spend a lot of money seeing lives like Mike's change. We do, and we think it's worth every dime. We think it's worth every penny that we spend doing it. And in fact, if you give around here and we have your address, you received in the mail this week, and hopefully you did, one of these annual reports, which just tells the story of what God's been doing in this community. It talks about the opening of CityLink Center that happened this year, and a new site we opened in Florence. All the money that we spent went to life change. I'm really glad that they chose bubbles to communicate that, because spreadsheets just kind of freak me out. But it's just awesome, awesome, awesome what God is doing around here. And if you didn't get one of these in the mail, you need to pick one up on your way out. We have them for you as you walk out today, because you need to know miraculous things are happening around here, unprecedented, stunning movements of God, changing individual lives, and none of it happens without folks being generous, individuals being generous. None of it happens if average folks like you and like me don't give financially to fund and fuel the life change that happens around Crossroads all the time. And so it's the end of the year, and just like every nonprofit at the end of the year, we get a significant portion of our giving in the month of December, and I am asking you to make it a priority to be a financial blessing to Crossroads. Because when you bless Crossroads financially, you impact lives like Mike's. You impact lives all around the city. And, you know, that video is filled with data. It's filled with statistics. I know it was overwhelming. You probably didn't catch it all. You can go online and you can check it out again. You can watch Mike's story again. Get the statistics. Our books are open. We want to do anything we can to be helpful for you as you think about what God might be calling you to do here at the end of the year financially. And I do need to fact check two things that people keep coming up and asking me. So let me just tell you right now, these are valid data points. Yes, we spend $150+ on coffee every year. That is true. And there were 1,610,000 Goldfish crackers served in Kids Club. People have been asking me, is that true? We even counted the crushed ones that landed under the feet. So that's exactly right. But it's exciting that we get to be a part of life change around here in that way. Another thing we do around the holidays is the Angel Tree program. It's another way for us to be generous and buy gifts for kids in poverty, some who have parents in prison, and others who, and all who are in need. And it's an easy thing to get involved with. You can actually pick up a tag today on your way out of service. There's volunteers over in the atrium to help you with that. Grab that tag, buy the gift associated with that tag, bring it back to Oakley, make sure you bring it back to this campus, and it's a great way for you to really have an impact on a child this holiday season. We've been doing Angel Tree for 12 years, and we've given away 25,000 gifts to children as a community. And we're going to add another 5,400 this year. I'd love for you to be a part of it. Another way that we invest in lives around here is through our awaited Christmas show. It's awaited season, everybody. Time for Waited. Awesome, awesome, beautiful retelling of the Christmas story. Highly creative, super immersive. And if you've not experienced it before, our heart for this is that everyone in our city would experience the Christmas story in this incredibly beautiful way. And so if you have seen Waited before, I know you're coming again. I know you can't wait. And I just want to encourage you to, I want to challenge you this year, invite someone with you who wouldn't otherwise hear the Christmas story and the way that they'll experience it through Awaited. We want this to be something that impacts our friends and family, neighbors across the city who may not hear the message of Christmas in this unique way any other place in their lives. And so to help facilitate that, we're opening up some early tickets for all of you who attend Crossroads so you can reserve tickets for you and your friends. And just, you know, you're going to hear a lot in the holiday season about drinking responsibly. Well, you're hearing from me, I need you to ticket responsibly for Awaited. And so what that means is only get the tickets that you need. Do not be a ticket hoarder. We do not want a StubHub of Awaited tickets on Facebook somewhere. So get the tickets you need for you and your friends as you invite people. Maybe some of them can come, maybe some of them can't. It's super easy to return unused tickets, tickets you're not going to use. So that way other people can take advantage of them. A couple other tips for you. One, show up for some of the shows in the early run, for one of the shows in the early run of Awaited, because those don't fill up and some of the prime seats are still available. So great way to engage your friends maybe early in the holiday season to show up for one of the earlier runs of the show. Couple other things you should know. Awaited features incredible original music from the band, folks like Andrea and others that you saw on stage and many others, and it's all free for download at crossroads.net. And you can also serve and volunteer during Awaited. We will have an incredible Christmas experience happening in the atrium, and we need volunteers for that. You can serve hot chocolate. There's kettle corn that's going to be made. Just a lot of fun ways to engage. And you can do that individually. You can serve as a family with your kids for Awaited. You can also serve as a group. Maybe you have a group of friends that you met during a journey home, our six-week journey we just finished, and you guys are looking for ways to stay connected over the holiday season. Serving for Awaited is a great way to do that, and you can sign up for all of that online. So we're going to take a look at the Awaited trailer just to whet your appetite, specifically if you're new for the show. And as we do that, we're also going to take up an offering. And I know that if you're new here, first time, or not been here very often, you don't trust us. And that's totally understandable. You don't know us. And so you may not trust us, and you certainly may not trust us with our money, with your money. And so what I would say is, if that's where you are, I want to encourage you to do two things. We're going to have volunteers bring bags down. And when they bring those bags down, you can feel free to let that pass you right on by. And I also want to encourage you to pick up one of these reports. You know, Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And as you read about where our treasure is going, where the giving is going around here, you'll see that our heart is about life change. Our heart is about seeing God change this city. Our heart is about God using these people in a nowhere town like Cincinnati to literally change the world. And that's what we believe God is doing. We'd love for you to be a part of it. And one of the great ways we get to do that is by funding the kind of life change that happens when people experience an incredible show like this one.
Do not be afraid.
We bring a message of hope that is for all people.
We've come to tell you God's story, a love story that you are a part of. We watched as man waited.
Miss it. Do not miss it. It's going to be awesome. Well, over the last 6 weeks, we have been talking about a journey home. We've been on this journey together, and the journey is really focused on God as Father, how God is a loving dad that invites us as children into his family. And there's someone who knows the heart of the Father better than anyone else that's ever lived on the earth, someone who actually came to reflect the perfect heart of the Father to us, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the perfect son. He's the awaited son. So in these 3 weeks leading up to the awaited Christmas show, we're looking at the life of the son, and we're particularly looking at the prophecies about the son, prophecies about this promised king that predated Jesus by thousands of years, and how he uniquely fulfilled those prophecies, and how he is still fulfilling those prophecies in hearts and in minds and in lives, even to this day. So in this series, that's what we're going to be talking about. And today, I want to give you a question that I'd like for you to be thinking about the entire time. I'm giving you permission to multitask. I want you to think about this question. This is a question that was asked by Pilate, who was a Roman official in Jesus' day. And Jesus was presented to him for trial right before he was crucified. And Pilate was questioning Jesus and trying to figure out if there's anything about this man that warrants him getting this death penalty. And he didn't find any fault in Jesus. And he asks a question to the Jewish people because he's really trying to say, I don't find any fault with him, so I don't know. I'm going to turn this back over to you. But the question he asks, I think, is the most important question you can ask today as you listen to the story of this awaited son. And it comes from Mark chapter 15. He said, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" I think that's the most important question you can ask in your life is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this man that you call the King of the Jews? What will you do with it? So today, that's what I want you to think about as we talk about the awaited son. Let's pray. God, I ask that today you would provoke all of us around that question, and that what would happen in our hearts would be something that can only happen through the power of your Spirit. So God, I pray that you would take this time, take my words, make them helpful, and God, that you would infuse them with the power of your Spirit to communicate to our hearts who Jesus is. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. So I don't know what comes to mind when you think about the word prophecy, but typically prophecy is not seen in a positive light in culture. It's kind of this doom and gloom thing. And there was a lot of words about prophecy. Prophecy was kind of getting a lot of airplay at the beginning of 2012, because as you know, we are now 3 weeks away from the end of the world. You do know that, right? December 21st, according to the Mayan calendar, is the end of the world. I came across a great cartoon, though, that put that in perspective. This is the Mayan calendar maker way, way back when saying, "I only had enough room to go up to 2012. To which the next person says, "Ha, that'll freak somebody out someday." And it's true. I mean, earlier in the year, that's all you heard about, doom and gloom. What was going to happen on December 21st? Is that the end of the world? Is there going to be an economic collapse? All this stuff was coming out about the end of the world. You know, prophecy is one of those words that typically is associated with doom and gloom. I've watched a lot of specials on Nostradamus. I never hear that Nostradamus prophesied that it was going to be 65 degrees at Thanksgiving in 2012. All of his prophecies are cataclysmic, apocalyptic events that mean the end of the world, fire and all kinds of stuff like that. And you know what? Prophecy gets a rap as kind of being doom and gloom, and it's not without warrant, because even in the Bible, there are a lot of prophecies that do talk about doom and gloom, that were clearly communicated about things that have happened or things that are yet to happen, and it's a call to turn to God and to trust in God. And there's also a collection of prophecies that were near and dear to the hearts of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the nation that really takes a centerpiece in the Bible. And these were prophecies that were not doom and gloom, but in fact were prophecies that were the source of hope. And it was all the prophecies about the Messiah, the awaited one. That word Messiah means anointed one. And what they believed is that God was going to send an anointed son, a chosen son. And this son was going to basically be the hope of the whole world. And the Jewish people lived in this hope for years and years and years. And it's because God made promises to this effect. In fact, the first promise of the long-awaited son comes in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It comes before there's a nation of Israel. It comes before there's anything other than Adam and Eve in the world that God created in perfection. God created the world perfectly, and he created it in harmony. There was harmony between man with each other. There was harmony between God and man. There was harmony between man and nature. But at some point, Adam and Eve chose not to trust in the goodness of God, and they sought goodness outside of, apart from, a relationship with God. And when they did that, when they listened to the temptation of the serpent, all kinds of brokenness entered into the world. Disunity, disharmony, broken marriages, nations at war. All of it stems from the choice that Adam and Eve made to move away from a perfect, harmonious relationship with God and the world that he created. And yet, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of that tragedy, God speaks a promise of a future rescuer yet to come. And in Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What God was saying here is that I am going to make a blood feud, a Hatfield and McCoy kind of feud between the serpent, the enemy, the call it the spirits of darkness, and mankind. And through the lineage of mankind, I am going to birth a rescuer. God made that promise in the book of Genesis. And he says, this rescuer will take blows. This rescuer will not be unscathed, but ultimately he will defeat our greatest foe. And that was the promise that the nation of Israel held on to, because they believed that God was going to do that through their line, through the people of Israel, because that's what he had also promised. And their anticipation for the coming Messiah was greater than their anticipation for anything else in their entire life. Hey, every church has their Christmas traditions. Ours is, we show an elf clip every Christmas season. So, Merry Christmas, everybody. It's Crossroads Christmas. You know, it's funny, when you watch that clip, clearly Buddy is singing from a different sheet of music than everybody else. And he tells you why, because when it comes to Santa, he's like, I know him. He had hope because he was seeing the story from a different lens than everybody else when he heard the word Santa Claus is coming to town. And that's the same way the Jewish people were about the coming Messiah. They knew the character of God, and they also knew the dire straits of their situation. And they had all their hope wrapped up in this Messiah, because they knew that God was going to do this. But if you could summarize the story of the nation of Israel in a sentence, they were the people of a really long wait. Because they had been a nation, when we're going to look at a prophecy about this coming king today, and when this prophecy was written, they had been a nation for 1,300 years, and for about 500 of those years, they had been in bondage or in slavery and exile to another country. So their deepest desires was for God to bring this rescuer, to deliver them from the situation that they were in. And so they clung to prophecies like the one we find in Isaiah chapter 9, which says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." At the time that these words were penned, Israel was literally facing enemies on every side. They were in the midst of a civil war. The nation was very much divided. And there were other countries that threatened to bring them once again to a place of bondage and exile and wanted to pummel them. You know, I've been thinking about the recent events. If you've been watching the news, you know the violence in the Middle East recently escalated again. And I just realized we have no context for what it feels like as a nation to be surrounded by enemies on every side, to literally share borders with enemy nations. Folks, we have Mexico and Canada. We're in good shape. We're in good shape. I mean, can you imagine how strange it would be if when you left today and turned on the news, you found out that Canada was aiming bombs at Cincinnati? They were ticked off that the NHL season still is canceled. Now the All-Star game is canceled, and they're going to take it out on us. I mean, you know, like, man, we don't have any context for that. But Israel was literally surrounded on every side. And if you were surrounded by enemies on every side, sharing borders with people who wanted to wipe you out, people who were closing in on you, can you imagine how tightly you would hold on to words like, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no... And you would hold on to those words dearly. And so Israel, their greatest hope was for a conquering son. All of the hope of the nation for 1,300 years was that God would send a conquering son, a son who would conquer darkness with light. Have you ever noticed that the Christmas story is a nighttime story? That there's so many elements of it that happen at night. The angels visit the shepherds at night. The Magi are following a star at night. Yes, they followed it during the day. We think that was a multi-year journey that they were taking, but they certainly were clearly guided by that star at night. Christmas is a night story because God is speaking that story into a nation of people who very much lived in darkness. Even when Jesus came, they were once again in exile. They were in bondage. They were in bondage to Rome. They were under the thumb of Rome. And so they longed for a conquering son who would conquer the darkness with light. They longed for a son that would conquer war with peace, who would bring a lasting peace. That's why earlier in the book of Isaiah, we find these words. He shall judge between the nations, this Messiah, and shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. They'll use their swords for farming equipment, and their spears into pruning hooks, their spears for gardening equipment. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When you are surrounded by enemies on every side, that is good news. And that is where you would place your hope. And they also hoped that this king, this Messiah, would establish an everlasting kingdom. Of the increase of his government, there would be no end. And in fact, David was the model king for this. King David was the king that brought significant peace to Israel, expanded the territory of Israel, brought back the worship of God to Israel in a powerful and unique way. And so the nation of Israel longed for the Messiah that would be even better than David. It would be the ultimate fulfillment. David was the model, but the Messiah would be the fulfillment of what David was. And in fact, God gave this promise to David about the Messiah. He said, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." And so they longed for this conquering son. And the prophet said, "The son will come, and he will bring light against the darkness. The son will come, and he will bring peace instead of war. The son will come and establish an everlasting kingdom." And yet, the prophecies also said this son would be rejected. That's not Santa! That's not Santa! I don't know if I'm simple-minded or if that's just good comedy, because I laugh at that movie every time. It could just be me, but, you know, Buddy is disappointed, right? He's disappointed. That is not what he was expecting Santa to be. That is not who he was expecting Santa to be. And he is deeply disappointed. And you know what? The Bible prophesied that the nation of Israel would be disappointed, that, in fact, they would reject the promised son when he appeared. Again, in Isaiah, prophecies that came hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up in physical form says this. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." These prophecies speak to the rejection of this son. You know, sometimes when you're translating from ancient texts like this, it's hard to figure out what's the right way to communicate it in modern language. This verse is actually very easy to translate. Basically, what Isaiah was saying is when Jesus came on the scene, they were going to tell him he smelled like beef and cheese. That's what they were going to tell him. It's like, this is not who they expected the Messiah to be. And yet, it was prophesied that that would be the case. I've often wondered, if this is the greatest hope that the nation of Israel had, why is it that so many rejected him? Why is it that they didn't make these connections? We can look back and hindsight is 20/20, but I think the reality is the reason that they rejected Jesus as king is very much the same reasons that we would reject him as king today. And some of us do reject him as king today. First, I think you can get to a place where you've waited so long for something that you lose hope. And so maybe there was a loss that happened in your life. Maybe the holiday season is a difficult time for you because of some pain that happened around the holidays for you. And when you think about God, you don't think of God as present in that situation. And it is hard for you to have hope that literally Jesus came to be involved in your life in that way. We can lose hope. The other thing is we can actually start to seek salvation through other means. You know, I think we all do this. You know, when Jesus came, there was a whole movement called the Zealots. And they were people who said, here's the way that we're going to overthrow Rome. We're not waiting for the Messiah. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to overthrow and cause an uprising and violently take over the Roman kingdom. And man, I do the same thing. I've sought salvation from means outside of Jesus. We all do that. Some of us seek it through power and promotion. Some of us seek it through money and material things. Some of us seek it through relationship with the opposite sex or pleasure with the opposite sex. Others of us, we just numb out on life as a way to just not have to think about the difficult things in this world. We all can get to a place where we seek salvation through other means. And part of that is we actually forget what it is we need in the first place. You know, the reality for the nation of Israel is the same for us. There is darkness in this world. There is the darkness of sin. There's the darkness of brokenness that was ushered in when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And so we need light, but we need a light that overcomes the darkness of sin and brokenness in this world. You know, we all want peace. But if we think peace is going to come from some external means that we can control, we will be sorely disappointed because the peace we need is a lasting peace that only God can give us. We need the peace of knowing that God is a Father taking care of us and that God is ultimately in control of this world and God is in the process of making things right in this world. That's the kind of knowledge and truth that leads us to a lasting peace. And I know we don't like to admit it, but we need a king. We need a king. But we don't need a kingdom that starts from the outside and works its way in. That's the way the Roman kingdom worked. I mean, they would come with their swords, they would come with their armies, and they would force people to change their hearts and say that Caesar is Lord. That wasn't a significant change. You were doing that at gunpoint, I mean, at knife point. You wouldn't do anything else. But Jesus comes, and he doesn't come with bombs and bullets. He doesn't come with swords. He doesn't come with horses, but he actually comes with love and grace and sacrifice, and he lays down his life and says, this is what love looks like, and this is what my kingdom looks like, and that kingdom influenced and changed people from the inside, and it worked its way outside to the point where within 200 to 300 years after he left, people who followed Jesus, people who made the declaration that Jesus is king, were the majority of people within the context of a Roman empire where the kingdom was forcing them from the outside in to say Caesar was Lord, and yet 51% or more of the people were saying that Jesus is Lord. That's because he was establishing a kingdom that lasts and it works from the inside out. That's what we really need. That's what we really need. The question is, what does all of that have to do, to use another Will Ferrell quote, what does all of that have to do with 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes? What does that have to do with this baby who was born in a feeding trough that we sung songs about earlier? What does that have to do with this baby that was born in a feeding trough where all across the city people are setting up a display called a nativity remembering his life? What does that have to do with the fact that December 25th, every year, we celebrate this thing called Christmas? What does that have to do with us? The truth is it has everything to do with us because Christmas is how God blew away the greatest expectations, the greatest hope that the nation of Israel and us could ever have. And Christmas is how God vanquished the actual enemies that we face, which are not physical enemies, but the spiritual enemies of sin and Satan and hell. And he did that through the birth of a baby son. In fact, the nutshell of Christmas, I think, is really John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That word begotten is a very significant word. See, if the hope of Israel was for a conquering son, the gift of Christmas is the begotten son of God. That word begotten means that he was of the same essence and nature of the Father from which he came. You've heard the saying, like father, like son? That's what that word means. And so what God did in Christmas, what he did in having Jesus, physically God, born as a baby, is he actually conquered our greatest enemy, and he gave us a lasting king because he came himself to be our king. That's amazing. That just blows away the hope and the expectation of Israel. They were just hoping that God would put them at a place where the neighboring nations wouldn't raise their swords at them anymore. But God said, I'm coming to make everything new, and I'm bringing a peace that will be for all people. That's the goodness of Christmas. And that was also prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. This is what it says. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We sing that song every Christmas. Oh, come, Emmanuel. What does that word mean? Emmanuel means God with us. God came in physical form in Jesus, and he became our king. He became the king that would give us the lasting peace. He became the king that would give us the everlasting kingdom that we looked for. He came and he brought light to overcome the darkness and the brokenness of this world. And Jesus claims to be this king in no certain uncertain terms. He is very clear about it in the scripture. In fact, in John 8:12, Jesus calls himself the light of the world because he came. And when he died on the cross, he ushered in the opportunity for us to walk out of the darkness of sin and into the light of God's freedom. Later on in John, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He says, I don't give peace as the world gives peace. Jesus said, I'm not giving you a peace that's situational, but I'm giving you an unconditional peace of knowing that you are made right with God. You are in the family of God. You belong to God, and God will care for you because he sent me as the perfect son to die in your place. That's the kind of peace, a lasting peace that we need. And later on in John 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, meaning my kingdom is not an outside-in kingdom, but my kingdom is an inside-out kingdom. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that Isaiah had. He fulfilled not just the prophecies that Isaiah had, but the prophecies that abounded in other books in the Old Testament. You can check it out for yourself. He fulfilled every one. And the question for us is, will we receive him as king? Will we welcome him as that awaited son that we needed? As the greatest hope of our lives. You know, when I was a teenager, I went through a significant time of questioning this whole story of Jesus and the Bible and the validity of the Bible. I grew up in a church, literally. I grew up in a family where everybody went to church. Everybody believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so, you know, we used to do Christmas plays every year. I was every part in the Christmas play you can imagine except 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. I didn't play that part, but every other part I played. And so I knew this story really well, but you know, as I got to be a teenager, I really got to a point where I'm saying, all right, is this going to be their faith or is this going to be my faith? And I stepped away and I questioned things and I began to read other sources and seek other insights, and that was a very healthy process for me. And I was open. I mean, I never walked away from God. I was open to God speaking to me, but I needed to validate for myself, what's the legitimacy of this story? And I just want you to know, you do not have to check your brain at the door to believe that Jesus is the promised king. In fact, a professor did a survey of all the prophecies of Jesus. And one of the things he says is the odds, the likelihood, that one man would fulfill just 8 of these prophecies. Not all, there are dozens, but the odds that someone could fulfill just 8 of them that are very specific about where the Messiah would be born, how he would die, how he would live, places he would go, things he would do. He said the odds of someone fulfilling just 8 is 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Now, I am not a math expert, but that's a whole lot of zeros after 10. I do know that. And in fact, he gave an illustration to make it more clear. He said, if you could imagine the entire state of Texas filled 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and if you marked just one of those silver dollars, mixed up all of them, spread them all across the state, blindfolded a person and had them pick out one silver dollar, the odds that one man could fulfill just 8 of the messianic prophecies is like that blindfolded person picking out the marked coin on the first try. It's incredible. It's incredible the power with which Jesus communicates very clearly and fulfills these prophecies. Check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. And that changed me. That changed me. But it wasn't just that that changed me. The other thing that changed me is I saw in my own life Jesus fulfilling these prophecies to me. He was fulfilling them in unique ways for me. In Isaiah 9, it says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I just want you to know, I've experienced Jesus as all of those things. I've experienced him as a wonderful counselor. You know, the counsel of God was different than the counsel that I had in terms of my career path. I had a very clear career path for myself. I had goals. I've always been a goal-oriented person. My goals did not include being a pastor at a church. They did not. But I see the counsel of God and how he guided and directed me. The story of how I even got to my internship with P&G, which is the company that brought me to Cincinnati, was clearly a God thing. Clearly a God thing. Love to tell you that story sometime. But man, it was clearly a God thing. And so I can look over my life and I can see how Jesus has guided me to situations I would have otherwise not walked into. And how he has guided me away from situations that I would have willingly walked into. Jesus has been a wonderful counselor in my life. Not only that, but he's been a mighty God to me. I've been very open and honest about the fact that I walked into my marriage with a sexual addiction that threatened to have my marriage be dead on arrival before it even started. Can I just tell you, this past June, I celebrated 10 years of marriage to that woman, and we are having a vibrant marriage. We have two kids. God is good. God is redeeming things I never thought would be redeemed in my family. And I'm just telling you, it's because Jesus has fought for our marriage. Jesus has been mighty in our marriage when we couldn't be. He's been a mighty God. He's been an everlasting father. Jesus has fathered me. I've never been without wise counsel in my life from men who care about me. And that's part of the way that Jesus has fathered me. He's also fathered me in a way that only he can uniquely father us. And I've seen him do that time and time again in my life. And he's been a prince of peace to me. I used to suffer from anxiety attacks and fear of all kinds. And you know, some people wrestle with that and you have to take medication for that. I am supportive of that. I had been on medication for that. Would go on it again if I have to, but I'm just telling you, for the last several years, I haven't had to, and I haven't had anxiety attacks. And I know it's because of what God has been doing in my life, and there's a peace that I have that only he could bring. And I believe he can bring that to all of us. Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies, and he continues to fulfill those prophecies. And it's not just what he's doing in my life. What I love about being part of this community is I get to hear what God is doing in your life, how Jesus is still being a king. And you need to know, last weekend at Crossroads in Mason, Oakley, and Florence, 536 people were baptized. 536 people. 536, making a declaration that this king is still present, and this king actually wants to be king in our lives. And so the question for all of us is, so what? So what? You hear all this, it sounds good. Is this just stuff to help us get a little holiday buzz and get through the Christmas shopping season? Is that what all of this is for? Let me tell you, if Jesus is not the awaited son, if he is not the promised king, if he is not the very thing that you and I need, then what I'm talking about today has no implication for your life. Jesus should be chalked up as the same category as Santa and elves and red-nosed flying reindeer. If it's not true, then not only should you not have it let it have any implication on your life, but you should feel really sorry for people like me who actually believe this stuff. You should feel really sorry for the thousands of people who, at the hands of the Roman sword and in the mouth of lions, refuse to recant that Jesus is Lord, that he's king. You should feel really sorry for them. In fact, the Bible even says that. It says, if Jesus is not who he says he is, then woe are me to be. We are to be pitied among all men. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are to be pitied among all men if Jesus is not the king. But if he is the king, if he is the awaited son, if he is the seed that crushed the head of the serpent, if he is Emmanuel, God with us, if he has a government of which there will be no end, then not only is he a savior, but he is also God and he is king. And you got to decide what to do with that. C.S. Lewis was a man who did not believe that. Incredible writer, author, thinker. Didn't believe that Jesus was the king until he had a profound experience of this very king himself. And C.S. Lewis went on to be an incredible believer, and he wrote a lot about faith and really challenges us to wrestle with this implication of who is Jesus and what is he to you. He says this in his famous book, Mere Christianity, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And I hope those words are challenging. I hope those words make you uncomfortable. Because the truth is, this is either the greatest sham in history or it's the greatest story in history. There's no other choice. This story has impacted so many people. It's impacted art for generations. In fact, some of the words that you heard today from Isaiah may be familiar to you if you've been familiar with Handel's Messiah, an incredible piece of classical music that is performed this time of year more than any other time of year, even though it was written as an Easter piece. And so many of these words, these prophecies from Isaiah, moved Handel, and he put them into the Messiah, and that incredible piece of music just elevates this. And there's a tradition that goes along with the Messiah that I found pretty interesting. Whenever you go to see it performed, the famous Hallelujah chorus, and he shall reign forever and ever, hallelujah, we've all heard that song. When that is played, everyone in the theater stands. Everyone stands for that song. And the tradition is people stand because early in the history of the Messiah, Handel performed it for King George II of England in London. And King George, after sitting in all of these words being set to music about how for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. After sitting in these prophecies, when they came to the Hallelujah chorus and he heard those words, and he shall reign forever and ever, the king stood up. He stood up, and in a time when that king stood up, everyone in the theater had to stand up because he was the authority. But the king stood up, King George stood up, to make the declaration to all who were in the room that I am not the king. He shall reign forever and ever. There is a king. It is Jesus, and I am standing in recognition of that. And now to this day, whenever that song is performed, people stand. There is truth behind that tradition, and the truth is Jesus is the king. He is the king. And so for all of us, we've got to wrestle with the same question that Pilate asked. We'll show it again, Mark 15. Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this baby who was born in a feeding trough that 2,000 years later we still celebrate? What will you do? And C.S. Lewis puts it really well. You can label him a lunatic. You can label him a liar. Or you can stand up and you can call him Lord. And that's what Christmas is about. It's the gift of the begotten Son. It's the gift of the King that we really need it. You know, I'm amazed when I take the time to dig into a lot of the Christmas songs that we sing traditionally and we hear all the time. So one of the ones we sung today, O Holy Night. Very interesting story behind how that was put together. There was a parish priest in a city in France. It was a French song. And in France, he went to a poet in his community that was actually known more for his winemaking than he was for his church attendance. I don't know if this person was a follower of Jesus or not, the way the story goes, but he went to him and he asked this poet, because he was so gifted, to write a poem that would ultimately be read at the Christmas Mass. This poet gets into the process, and he was so moved by the poem that he actually found someone to score and create music to it, and it became the song that we now sing, O Holy Night. And one of the things that struck him is as he was reading one of the biographies of Jesus' life, the Gospel of Luke, which probably has the most detailed description of all of the birth events of Jesus, the angels and the shepherds, and all of that is in Luke. And as he read that, he put himself in the shoes of shepherds, the lowest of the low in Israel at a time when Israel was oppressed. And he said, what would it be like if angels broke through the night to tell you, for unto you a child is born? Unto you a son is given, and it is good news for all men. And he put himself in the shoes of the Magi, these spiritual mystics who were aware of the nature of the stars, who saw a unique star in the sky, a prophesied star, according to their books, that said that a special king, a unique king, a God-given king had been born. And they therefore mounted on their camels or horses or whatever it was and traveled for years to come to this king. And as this poet, who may not have had a relationship with Jesus, was so moved by the reality of that prophet fulfilled, he was prophecy fulfilled, he wrote these words that we still sing to this day. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And what is the response? Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. When Christ, Christos, that word means Messiah, that word means King, the night when Christ was born. And so my encouragement to you, my deep, deep encouragement to you is that you wrestle with this King this Christmas. what will you do with this man who you call the King of the Jews? Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible story. God, that is not myth, that is not legend, at least I don't believe it to be so. I believe it to be the actual entering of the world of you. That Jesus, you came, and you came to be a king who would establish a lasting kingdom. And so God, we may not always associate Christmas with crowning you as king, but I pray that this year we would. I pray that as we sing these songs, as we go through our Christmas rituals and routines and celebrate the incredible beauty of the holiday and the lights and the wonder and the splendor and Santa Claus and all of that, that there would just be a part of us that recognizes that there's a reason we celebrate this holiday 2,000 years after the birth of someone. And perhaps that someone is king. And perhaps he wants to be king in our lives. So God, as we sing this song, quicken our hearts to the beauty and the reality of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.